I'd like to just take a few moments to pray. You know, Cornerstone is only as strong as our theology is right. Amen. We're only as strong as we are built on the cornerstone and the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So, Father, in the name of Jesus today, Lord, even as I attempt to lay a foundation stone here in this church, oh God, that we will be built on the right foundations, hallelujah, that Cornerstone will grow into a mighty house, hallelujah, a house of prayer for all nations. And we pray the spirit of wisdom, and we pray the spirit of revelation, and that you would remove in our midst, Lord, every barrier to prophetic revelation, hallelujah. Release your anointing over this house, I pray thee, O God. O Ramashandaya Randa Narasunda, Lord, give us wisdom and spiritual understanding, Lord, that we may discern the will of God, that we may know and walk worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ, fully pleasing him in everything that we do. We just give you the glory and the honor and praise. And everybody said, amen. All right, you may be seated in the presence of God. I want to speak to you today on a subject that is not often talked about in church circles, but it's an important part of our overall understanding of God's word. And it's the doctrine of predestination and foreknowledge. And I want to approach this subject by looking at the idea of the elect or the chosen. These two words, by the way, are synonymous. They're the same word in the Greek, eklethos. And the elect are the chosen are the elect, all right? My text is Matthew, Mark chapter 13 and verse 20. And Jesus said, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, watch this please, for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he shortened the days. And then in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation. Now, the idea of the elect is a fascinating subject that's drawn primarily from the New Testament. And we see this recorded 7 times in the Gospels. And each time it's mentioned, it is in reference to the last days. And I'm going to make 6 fundamental statements about the elect just to lay a very simple foundation. And then I'm going to build on that. All right. So here are the 6 statements. Number 1, it is for the sake of the elect that the days are shortened. The days ahead will be so terrible, ladies and gentlemen, that God has to shorten the number of days to preserve humanity. But the days are not shortened for humanity's sake. The days are shortened for the sake of the elect. Make no mistake about it. This world is bipolar. There is a clear dichotomy, and you better make sure you know which side you're on. Amen. The second statement I want to make is it's against the elect that Satan's warfare is directed. Satan is not waging a war on the rest of mankind. They are already his. What he wants and what he has always wanted is the elect. Why? Because we belong to God. Amen. Number 3, the rapture is specifically for the elect. Jesus is returning for the elect. When the rapture takes place, it is the elect who will be caught up. So make your election sure. Number 4, God himself will justify and avenge the elect. This is straight out from the parable of the unjust judge and the widow who cried out incessantly for justice. And the Lord said, shall not God avenge his own elect? Amen. Number 5, Paul endured all things for the sake of the elect. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, he did not go through all the suffering he went through for humanity's sake. No, sir, but for the sake of the elect. And number 6, the elect were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. I will circle back to this in a few moments because this requires a little explanation and understanding. But here's a question that I'd like you to put in your think box. And we're going to circle back to this in a few moments. When was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Think about it. When was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life when you were in an evangelistic meeting and you raised your hands when the preacher gave the altar call and said, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and you received salvation and you got born again? Was that the moment that your name was written in the Book of Life? Or was your name written in the Book of Life long before this world was even conceived or created? Think about that. Put it in your think box. We're going to circle around that and come back to it in a few moments. Now, the whole idea of being chosen does not originate from us. Amen? It originates from God. Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you. He chose us out of this world. I did not choose him. He chose me. I didn't choose this life. This life chose me. I didn't pursue the dream. The dream pursued me. Amen. I was lost. He found me. I didn't find him. He found me. Amen. He took the initiative. I love him because he first loved me. So the truth is, God is the one that takes the initiative, and he is also the one who has drawn up his chosen list. And in order to be part of God's chosen list, you've got to be on this list of qualifications. And he has already made up his mind. He's not going to change. It is settled. So let's see if we're on the list today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and 29. But God has chosen, listen to this, the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? Why? So that no flesh can glory in his presence. Hallelujah. Now, the error I think that we so often make in choosing leaders sometimes in the church is that we look at people and we look at their accomplishments, and we look at their wealth, we look at their education. But believe me, after so many years of full-time ministry, that is a big mistake. We sometimes think that just because someone can lead a company of 500 employees, that he or she would automatically make a great leader. That's a wrong assumption. God delights in choosing people we write off. He chose Peter, James, and John, all uneducated, untrained fishermen. But as they stood before the religious order of the day, the Sanhedrin, they marveled at the boldness and the wisdom of these fishermen and realized that these men had been with Jesus, and that is life's greatest compensating factor. Their credentials were, they had been with Jesus, and that will not get you very far with men, but it will get you far in God's economy. God is a motive, and that is to eliminate pride. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. Jeremiah said, let no one glory in his wisdom or strength or his wealth, but let him who glories in this, that he knows me. Hallelujah. My friends, this is the hour for us to know our God. Amen. Pride is so subtle that it caused an archangel to fall. And if pride can do that, woo, how much more you and I, all right? So ask yourself, am I on this list? Do I fit these categories? Because behind every successful ministry is a man chosen by God or a woman chosen by God. The danger is when a man becomes more celebrated, more influential, all of a sudden, you know, they find themselves hobnobbing with the rich and the famous, and this can become very intoxicating, because what happens is he then becomes less and less sensitive to those who are further down the social ladder than he is. So we got to be careful of the deception of unbroken success. We are only here by the grace of God, and even on your best day, you didn't earn it. Amen. Amen. So be careful. I started out early in my Christian journey believing that we are called to preach the gospel to as many people as we can and obey what Jesus commanded. If we don't go, people won't hear. And if people won't hear, they won't get a chance to believe. And if they don't believe, they won't get an opportunity to be saved. I did not know then that this was a form of theology called Arminianism. Okay. Added to that, all my heroes of the faith, including John Wesley, Charles Finney, A.W. Tozer, Billy Graham, Reinhard Bonnke, they were all staunch Armenians. Now, if you're an Armenian in your theology, if you're an evangelist, you're an Armenian in theology, because your call is to go and preach the gospel and save as many people as you can. And on that point, I think all of us are in agreement. Amen? We got to go and preach the gospel. I'm an Armenian in theology, and I still am one. Now, the opposite or alternative to Armenian theology is something called Calvinism. A Calvinist might not have the same motivation for evangelists, because a Calvinist believes that if a person is destined to be saved, he or she will eventually get saved. The irresistible grace of God will eventually draw him or her to the point of salvation. So if you are destined to be saved, you will get saved, and there's nothing very much you can do about it. But if you're not destined to be saved, then it doesn't matter how many times you hear the gospel, you ain't gonna get saved, because you are not part of the elect. One of the five tenets of Calvinism is something called the doctrine of limited atonement. Limited atonement is the idea that postulates that Jesus did not die for everyone. He only came to die for the elect. And if you're not part of the elect, then you would not be saved. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but I think that this goes against the very grain of the God we love and serve, because I believe in a God who is impartial, unbiased, unprejudiced, and He does not choose on the basis of favoritism. Amen? He does not say, that one I choose, that one I don't choose. There is a basis for His choice that He chooses, because He does not do random. Amen? Now, the Armenians believe in the doctrine of something called prevenient grace. I'll explain this to you in a few moments. Prevenient grace is the concept that God gives grace to us before our salvation, to prepare our hearts to believe. It was Jacobus Arminius who propagated the idea of prevenient grace, a grace that is conferred upon all by the Holy Spirit, and this grace is sufficient for belief unto salvation. Now, as I look at my own life, I realize that God had been working in my heart long before I received salvation or received Christ. I got saved in 1974. That's when I said the sinner's prayer. That's when I confessed that Jesus Christ was my Savior. And I got born again, 1974. But my mom and my aunties got saved before I did. And I remember when they got saved, they would talk about Jesus morning, noon, and night. I mean, they were so intoxicated with Jesus. And they would talk about Jesus at the dinner table all the time. And as a young lad, I would listen in, and I was intrigued by the stories and the miracles and the healing. And they were talking about the speaking in tongues. And I'm thinking, what is the speaking in tongues? And I tell you this, God was working in my heart, prepping me for the moment that I myself would give my life to Him several years later. Am I making sense to you? He was already working in my heart. In other words, God confers grace to all on the elect and also on the non-elect as well, because grace is based on the finished work of Calvary. You did not earn it. It does not come by merit. I'm telling you this, whoever wills can come to Him. And if you come to Him, He will in no wise cast you away. Amen. That is consistent with the Bible. Now, one of the overarching principles in Scripture is that it is not God's will that any should perish. Paul exhorts us to pray in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for all, everybody say all. Now, what does all mean? All means all, right? He pray for all men, because it is God's desire for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's express will. He wants everyone to come to salvation. But we all know that in reality, each day, multitudes of people die that do not know Jesus, who enter into a Christless eternity and go to hell. But that does not negate the fact that Jesus died for all. Eventually, when a man goes to hell or a woman goes to hell, ladies and gentlemen, it's not because they're sinners. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. The only reason why we don't get to go to hell is because we received God's salvation. And the people that go to hell rejected God's mercy and they rejected God's invitation to salvation. That is the only reason why people go to hell. They rejected God's salvation. Because no one can be justified on Judgment Day outside of the grace of God. It's only by grace that we're saved, true faith. There are no back doors, there are no VIP passes. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one. There are no five ways, four ways, three ways, two ways. There's only one way. His name is Jesus. Jesus is not one of many ways to God. He's not even the best of several ways. He is the only way. This gospel that I preach is not an alternative. It's an ultimatum, hallelujah, amen. There are no many paths to God, only one, hallelujah. You got to make sure that you understand this 100%, amen. Because if you believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, then I'm telling you this, you're going to have opposition in your life when you verbalize it. God will never permit a situation where a man stands before Him on Judgment Day and say to Him, if I heard the gospel, I would have believed in you. And you're an unjust God, an unfair God. That is inconceivable. That will never happen. Because everyone in some way will get a witness that there is a God in heaven, because He has put eternity in our hearts. Amen. God alone knows who will receive salvation. And he alone knows who will reject his salvation. I've said, and you have said on bedsides of people who are about to die, and you plead with them and says, why don't you receive Jesus Christ? And they will emphatically say, never, I will not receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. They will resist his salvation to the very end. And according to those choices they make in life is their eternal destiny. Am I making my sense? So the question that we want to ask today is, on what basis does God choose? Do we find this concept of predestination in Scripture? Does God predestine one to be saved and not another? I started out by saying that I'm an Armenian in theology. That's true. But as I get older, and I hope a little wiser as well, the needle started moving a little towards something called the sovereignty of God. And I'm beginning to understand how sovereign our Heavenly Father is. Right? Paul explains the issue of predestination in Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 to 30. For whom he foreknew, watch this, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and those who called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. Now, according to Paul, if you are predestined, at some point you will hear and heed the call to salvation. And there's only one basis for predestination to be justifiable. It is foreknowledge. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. All these things gives us this understanding that God sees the end as clearly as he sees the beginning. He's omniscient, which means he knows how people would respond to the gospel. So when Paul talked about the concept of foreknowledge in Scripture, everything is predicated on the idea that God has total knowledge of our past, our present, and our future. He sees the future as clearly as he sees the past. But here's the clincher. His foreknowledge does not determine our choices. Just because he knows how everyone would choose does not determine how we would choose. Amen. Everyone has the right to decide for herself, for himself, which tree you want to feed on, the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's your choice. His foreknowledge does not alter your choice. God gave us all the right to choose. Adam and Eve were both given the right of choice, or the other tree wouldn't have been planted in the garden. The reason it was there was to test if Adam was going to choose to obey God. Amen. So, of course, there will be those who will say, so if God knows how I am going to choose, that I wouldn't choose eternal life, then why did he even create me, seeing that he's a God of love? I don't have an answer to that, but Paul had an answer to that. He says, who are you to question God? Actually, he did have an answer to that. Romans chapter 9 and verse 14 to 16. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? This is what some people postulate. If God is, you know, if he knew that I wasn't going to choose salvation, so why did he create me? And Paul says, do you think there's unrighteousness with God? And he said, certainly not. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. So then it's not of him who wills or of it who runs, but of God who shows mercy. All this to say, you better make sure before this day is over that you're a recipient. You and your family are recipients of his mercy. Is mercy important to you? Then why don't you thank God every single day, every morning, that he is merciful to you? You know, the very breath that you breathe comes from him. The next 24 hours of your life comes from him. It's his grace and mercy. Everything is predicated on his mercy. And I'm telling you, we need to be more thankful. Amen. Amen. Lady came to me yesterday. She was depressed for a long time because she didn't have a job. She said, Pastor, could you pray for me? We prayed for her and God gave her a job. And yesterday she came out, she says, I don't like the job. Be grateful. Be grateful. So, if you will right now, wherever you are, humble yourself. Cry out for his mercy and say, God, I'm a sinner and I need your grace. Now, maybe we need to change the language a little bit. Because I used to be a sinner. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint, right? Because of the blood of Jesus. Am I right? So if we keep on saying, you know, we're sinners. I'm a poor sinner. Jesus only. We must start seeing ourselves as the redeemed of the Lord. Amen. Our sins are forgiven and we must start living the holy life. Hallelujah. Stop thinking that you are always a sinner. Amen. Then, and so it's important because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But if you humble yourself right now and say, God, show me mercy, and receive his grace and mercy and salvation, I tell you this, my friends, you can be a recipient of his great mercy. I thank God. I won't tell you to do something I'm not doing myself. Every morning without fail, this is one of a few things, one of many things that I do. I thank God for his mercy, for his grace, for his salvation, and for his loving kindness every day. I want to know that I'm a recipient of the mercy of God. Amen. Now, according to Paul, one can only predestine if he has foreknowledge. And God has all foreknowledge, and based on the foreknowledge, he predestines. But foreknowledge have no plans yet. Foreknowledge just knows something in the future. But based on the foreknowledge, God formulates his plans. And the formulation of those plans for the future is what we call predestination. Not predetermination, as one of our pastors pointed out to me. Predestination. Amen. There are two types of predestination. Number one, the predestination of events. And number two, the predestination of people. The predestination of events does not change. It's irrevocable. It's unchanging. A vessel may change, but when God predestines an event to happen, it will happen. It can be delayed, but it will happen eventually. I'll give you a case in point. The children of Israel came out of Egypt, and God was going to bring them into the promised land. 2 years later, they were at the edge of the promised land. 2 years later, and God says, now go in and possess the land. But because of their unbelief, they said, oh, they were like giants, and these were like grasshoppers, and you know the whole story. And they were full of unbelief. They refused to possess the land, and God in his anger says, all right, because of that, I'm going to bring you back into the world. For 38 years, they wandered in the wilderness until that whole generation passed away. A new generation arose, and 40 years later, they entered into the promised land. One way or another, God's will be done. It might be delayed, but it will be done. Okay. Birth pangs. You think about it. The great tribulation, the rapture, the end time harvest of souls, second coming. All these events are going to come to pass. It is written, non-negotiable. Everything that God has decreed in Scripture will come to pass. When God decrees a word, it is irreversible. When he speaks, an irresistible force goes out from his lips and sets something in motion that cannot stop. It has to happen. God's word will not return to him void. It is forever settled in heaven. But the predestination of people is different. Each plan God embarks includes people he has chosen for the task. But people are not irreversibly bound to the plan unless they choose to. So say God has a plan for this community, all right? For our community, he wants to bless this nation. He wants to bless the nations through this community. He wants to bless the entire, the community that we live in as well. And he's chosen you to be part of this transformation. If you say no to him, it's okay. He will raise someone else. And I'm telling you this, after 34 years of ministry, I can tell you one thing that I'm certain about. No one is indispensable. Nobody is indispensable. I have seen this happen over and over again. Sometimes this person is stepping down from this ministry, and I'm thinking to myself, who's going to replace them? Bam! Straight away, God raises somebody else. It's like, it's just amazing that God has got so many people. Amen. And so he's chosen you. And if you say yes to him, if you link arms with him, then not only are you going to be part of the plan of redemption, you're also going to experience great joy and blessing. I'll give you one case in point, Queen Esther. Queen Esther, of course, was, you know, the decree was given by the emperor that all the Jews would be annihilated. And she was feeling safe in the palace. She was, after all, the queen of the Persian Empire. And her cousin Mordecai said to her, Esther, don't you think for one moment that you're going to be safe behind those palace doors. When it is found out that you're a Jew, they will kill you as well. But you know, you are born for such a time like this. Who knows? And if you will stand up and do something about it, God can preserve his people. But if you are not going to do anything about it, let it be known to you. Let it be known to you. God will still save his people from another source, but you and your family will perish. Come on. Wow. In one way or another, God will... Listen, another story I want to just very quickly give to you, another example, is he chose you guys, this congregation, to redeem the Bible College of Wales. That's now become a great blessing. I'm telling you, this people from all around the world are coming regularly to the college in droves to pray at the Blue Room and to pray over the nations at the college, because it was birthed for this end time purpose. Amen. But when we bought this, God made it very clear to me that He was giving us, this church, the first right of refusal. He said to me, He said, if you refuse this assignment, I will raise someone else to get the job done. But one way or another, He says, I will redeem the college, because so many people cried out to Him, and I'm so glad we obeyed. Final question that I think it's in the minds of all the people here today. Can the elect lose their salvation? Or is this an issue of once saved, always saved? Can the elect be unelected, so to speak? Now, the Calvinists believe in something called the perseverance of the saints. What that means is that your salvation is secure as long as you continue to walk with God in holiness and in the fear of God. I believe this is true, and I believe this is biblical. But if you have the idea that once saved, always saved means that you have the license to do anything you like, live any way you want, live in sin and debauchery, then you're in a dangerous place, my friends. My spiritual father, Brother Bailey, once told me, he said, this concept, this wrong concept of once saved, always saved comes from the very pit of hell itself. And I believe it's true. I believe it's true. You've got to make sure that you're walking in the light as He is in the light. Amen. Can a man lose his salvation? Short answer, yes. And that's what the apostles thought. Revelation 3:5 says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Come on, my friends. I mean, I don't know about you, but Lord, clothe me with white garments. Every day I pray this prayer. Lord, clothe me with white garments, white garments. Remove every spot in me. Remove every wrinkle in me. Amen. I want to be presented to Him, before Him, as a perfect, as a man that has been washed by the blood and living in the light. Come on. Then he says, I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Here is what I believe. I believe that before the foundation of the earth, God has already written the names of his elect in the book of life. At some point in the future, if you are part of the elect, you will be confronted with the gospel and you will receive salvation. But your salvation is only as secure as you continue to walk with Jesus. If you turn aside, if you rebel, you reject his salvation, you walk in blatant sin, then there is a possibility that your name can be blotted out from the book of life. Now, remember the question I asked at the beginning, when were our names written in the book of life? It is written before the foundation of the world. But can it be blotted out? Yes, it can be, which means perseverance is necessary, which is why the Lord said, he who endures till the end shall be saved. Amen. I'll take this to a landing in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Paul tells us that the Father chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy. That we should be holy without blame, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So perseverance is necessary. Then Paul says we're not to boast because we too can be cut off. Romans 11. And then in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews says that it's impossible to renew to repentance those who openly deny Christ after receiving salvation. And then in the Bible, there's something called the unpardonable sin, which is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He says, Paul says, he who endures for all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also receive salvation. So this is not a done deal, my friends. You've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. Am I making sense to you today? Yeah? Am I making sense to you? You're very quiet today. What's wrong? I'm a bit jet lagged. I preached this my second time and I'm still preaching better than you responding. Amen. So we cannot assume that we can live any way we want to in sin and rebellion and then still expect to be saved. That is not consistent with the nature of God. Amen. Billy Graham was once asked what his first response would be when he arrives in heaven. You know what he said? He said, relief. Relieved that I made it. That's a humble man. Peter says that we are to make our call and election sure. How? By taking 7 steps from faith to love. Now, let me explain this. This really needs an understanding because this is important. When you got born again, one of the things that God gave to you was faith. It's a gift. Faith is a gift. It's a currency of heaven. Not in a million years can you conjure up faith. Amen? It's a gift of God. Every one of you have received a measure of the faith of God. Every one of you. If you're born again, you have faith in your heart. God deposits faith and He says, now I give you this currency of heaven. Now you go and do something about it. So Peter comes along in 2 Peter. He says, add to your faith that God has given virtue, which means moral excellence. And then add to your virtue, knowledge. Add to your knowledge, self-control. Add to self-control, perseverance. Add to perseverance, brotherly kindness or brotherly love, Philadelphia. And then add to Philadelphia, agape. And agape is the pinnacle of the Christian life. And Paul and Peter says to you, if you will do this, if you will take these 7 steps, he says, you will never stumble. You will have your election sure. You will secure your, if I could say, secure your place in heaven. If you keep on doing these 7 things. Hallelujah. Let me close by reading this portion of scripture in Romans 9 and verses 10 to 13. And Paul is explaining this whole idea. He says, Rebecca conceived by one man, even our father Isaac. For the children not having yet been born, having not yet done any good or evil, that the purposes of God according to election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. If you read this verse out of context, you might think that we are all puppets. Some chosen for good, some chosen for evil. And it looks like God chooses and makes us what we are without us having to do anything. And anything that happens, we say, wow, that's the will of God. That's not Christianity, by the way. But what that's not what the Bible teaches us. If you look at Esau's life, God fulfilled every promise he made to Esau. He blessed the man with wealth, with power, with authority. We made him a great nation. So how was God's hatred manifested in Esau's life? You know what happened? God never disciplined him. I'm telling you this, the difference between Esau and Jacob. Esau had no heart for God whatsoever. Jacob, he was a con man, he was a deceiver, but he had something in his heart. He had something in his heart towards God. If you have no heart for God, he can't do anything about it. But if you have heart for God, he can change you. He can change you. And I've seen this happen. People say to me, Pastor Young, my life is a mess, but I love Jesus. I really have a heart for him. And I want to change. I'm telling you this, if you have a heart for God, he can change you. Amen. How did God manifest his love for Jacob? He beat Jacob every day. I mean, you look at the life of Jacob. Boy, God would not allow Jacob to continue as he was and transform a deceiver, a con man, into a prince. Amen. And I'm telling you this, my friends, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. For those whom he loves, he chastens, amen? He disciplines. I'm telling you this, when he disciplines you, it's a wonderful feeling because you know that you're cared for and loved by him. Amen. Woo, hallelujah. What is the take home of this message? God wants to confirm you in the path that you are still walking on. I want to encourage you, my friends. It's so important. If Cornerstone is ever going to be a strong and dominating church over the spiritual atmosphere in this nation, then we have to be built on right theology. Amen. It's so important for all of us to be believing the right things because that's what Paul tells us constitutes the unity of faith. Amen. That we all come to this unity of faith, that we're all seeing eye to eye, that we're all believing the same things that the apostles taught in the scriptures. I want you to stand on your feet right now, and I want to pray. And I want you today in this room, in this meeting, to reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's really important for us. I know many of you gave your life to Jesus 25 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. You raised your hands in a meeting. And you said, Lord, I believe in you. And you experienced this warm, this sense of love and his assurance of salvation. But it's been 30 years, 40 years later. I don't know if you've ever made a recommitment of that that covenant with God that you promised that you will follow him. I don't know whether you still have the fire after all these years. Do you still love Jesus with all your heart? Are you still passionately in love with him? Is he still the Lord of your life? Is he still the ones who make who you lean to in all your decision making? Oh, I want to pray today, and I want you to repeat this prayer after me. It's just a prayer of recommitment and a rededication of your life to the Lord and saying, God, I gave my life to you many years ago, but I stand here today and I want to reaffirm the decision I make. And I want to make sure that my election is certain. Hallelujah. And I want to build on faith that you've given to me, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, brotherly love, and to brotherly love, agape. Bring me to perfection, Lord. Bring me to the place that where I can never stumble again. Hallelujah. Shandaria, andaria. Paul Peter says, if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will reserve for yourself a great reward. Come on, hallelujah. Hura shandaya rama soka raba. Will you all, just for a few moments, just repeat after me as we pray this prayer of, again, this our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you say, dear Lord Jesus, I come before you today, and I give my heart and my life to you. And I want to rededicate my life to you. Lord, I made up, I received you in my life many years ago. And I stand here today and reaffirm my faith in you, Lord. And I say, I believe in you. And I trust you, God. And I trust your mercy, oh God. And I pray, oh God, that you will, Lord, you will never let me go. Lord, discipline me when I go wrong, Lord. Discipline me. Come on, just say, Lord, discipline me. Have mercy upon me, oh God. Watch over me, oh God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this house, Lord. Lord, Cornerstone is only going to be strong as our theology is strong. I thank you, God, that our church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And Lord, the teachings of the apostles and prophets. You know, I said in the first service that our name is called Cornerstone for a very specific reason. When we were, those of you who were with me for those 30 years ago, more than 30 years ago, when we first started the church, you know, we were all in the living room of my home. I remember so clearly, we had a whiteboard. We were trying to come up with a name for the church. And so we wrote down what we wanted in a church. And you know what name we come up? This is no kidding. I'm telling you, this is the truth, right? This is the name that we all chose. City Harvest Church. Seriously. And we said, that's a great name. We're going to announce it to the church in a couple of weeks. Everything is. And then there was a church that said, we're going to be called City Harvest Church. So we went back to the drawing board. And the Lord said, don't even do this. So he said, I'll tell you what the name shall be. You will call yourself Cornerstone. That's the name I've chosen for this church. And there is a reason for that, because I believe God wants us to be a cornerstone church. And if you're going to be a cornerstone church, every measurement must be straight. Amen. Somebody gave me a plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? A string with a lead, and it's just to measure how straight a building is. And he gave me a plumb line. He said, the Lord said, you're to have this plumb line. Every morning, if I'm praying in my room, I will take out that plumb line. And I would say, God, you gave me a plumb line because you want me to be straight. But you also gave me a plumb line so that Cornerstone will be straight, that our doctrines will be right, that we will, our faith and our belief will be predicated on the right things in the Word. So I take that plumb line and I say, God, put the plumb line in me. Let me carry the plumb line so that everything that I say in this church is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because people need to build their lives on the truth that we preach on. Hurashandaya Rama. So I take this very seriously, my friends. I'm fearful that I may sometimes give measurements that are not the kind of measurements that God has. So I'm very fearful of this. I want to make sure that my theology is right, because the church is built on right doctrine. Amen. And we're only as strong as our understanding and our theology is strong. Amen. So, Father, I pray for this congregation, that out of our understanding that we've been elected, that we have been chosen, Lord, but our election, but we can be blotted out of the name of the book of life if we persist to continue in our rebellion and in our sin. I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you put the fear of God in all of our hearts today, right now, Lord. that we will all walk in the fear of God and we will all endeavor to walk in holiness with you, God. In the name of Jesus, oh God. And I pray, God, that what our dear brother Peter said, Lord, to build upon faith so that we can come to agape love. And when we have agape love, we can come to a place of such security, Lord, that we know that we will never stumble and never lose our position ever again. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name right now, Lord, for these precious men and women, let their election be sure in Jesus' name, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray, God, that all that you have given to us, that we will not lose one soul, Lord. Not one soul, Lord. Everyone making it to heaven, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Come on, lift up your hands, everybody. Just consecrate your life. Every soul will make it to heaven. Every soul will make it to heaven in this house, Lord. In the name of Jesus, that we will not lose one, Lord. Save everyone, Lord, who call themselves a Cornerstonian. Save everyone, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. That their salvation be secure, Lord. Let their election be secure, Lord. Let us work out our salvation with fear and with trembling in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and grant you His peace. And so may the Lord put His name on you forevermore. And everybody said, amen. Let's give God a big praise.
Just listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.